James 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we come this morning to take a look at wisdom. This really is the subject of the short passage we just read, wisdom. And we've already had a section on wisdom in the Epistle of James, from chapter 1 and verse 5, where he writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach." And so there is there an encouragement to seek God for wisdom, to ask for it, and the manner in which we are to do that. And then, if you like, we now come to a passage which shows us a bit more about the nature of wisdom. What does wisdom look like? What is wisdom? How is it going to operate? And certain very particular things are drawn out in this passage that we need to understand about true wisdom. So we'll just take it verse by verse. So verse 13 to start with. Who among you is wise and understanding? There's the question that James uses to introduce this section. And the answer isn't those who can show off their huge list of qualifications, or who can pull out all their degree and PhD certificates. Rather, he says, who among you, where's you? Show me, who's wise, who's understanding? Let him show by his good behaviour his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So straight away, this shows us what's in view when wisdom is being spoken about. It's not about intelligence. This is not about mental capacity or having an encyclopedic knowledge of whatever. It's quite different. It says, let him show by his good behaviour his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So wisdom has a character. Wisdom has about it certain qualities that produce behaviour, a right behaviour and good deeds. Isn't this a good sort of wisdom? And cuts right across maybe how people perceive wisdom to be, all to do with cleverness and piety. No, it's about practical. It is, again, this is James, the rubber hitting the road. This is the everyday application. Real wisdom produces a certain behaviour. And that's the behaviour that we need to look at and to understand. So let him show by his good behaviour or his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And that's the first thing I want to just point out, that lovely phrase, the gentleness of wisdom. Isn't that good? There's someone who is wise will be gentle. There's a gentleness that comes with having wisdom. And this is not to say that a wise person cannot be firm, but it is to say that they won't be rough or harsh or abrasive in the way they handle people. There's a certain gentleness in wisdom, and this is expounded much more in verse 17. There's a proverb, Proverbs 25 verse 15 says, by forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. And that's the wisdom that God is able to give. If there's a situation that we need to address, we don't necessarily have to kind of bulldoze our way in all guns blazing, but the Lord is able to in wisdom impart a soft word that can break a bone It's lovely when the Lord is able just to give us something, and this harks back, doesn't it, to last week's message about God having hold of our tongue. The Lord is able to give us such a word as is right for the moment in the season, and that in all gentleness just deals with something. And in a sense can be just as striking as somebody who might think they need to come with all kind of anger and strength. So let's learn that, the gentleness of wisdom, and particularly in the way that we handle people. So then verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic." So here comes a different type of wisdom. Not from above, quite the opposite, and we'll look at those words in a moment in verse 15. But what does it produce? What is the behaviour that this so-called wisdom produces? Well, it has bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So let's just have a look at these words and explore them a bit. Firstly, this bitter jealousy. I believe the Authorised Version says envying. It's very interesting to me that the scriptures record that it was because of envy that the chief priests handed over the Lord Jesus Christ. Envy is no small thing. Jealousy is not a small thing. The scripture says, who can stand before jealousy? Jealousy is extremely strong, and how we must be careful of it. That reference, Mark 15, verse 10, it says, Pilate was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. That's the conclusion. That's the end point of envy. They gave over Christ to crucifixion. So we need to be careful of it, lest it be found within us, this bitter jealousy. And that word bitter, it speaks of a sharpness, a piercing. It can mean to cut and to prick. And jealousy really does have that about it. Jealousy is cutting. Jealousy does tend to prick. It wounds, it pierces. But please do note, it doesn't only wound those toward whom it's directed, but it just as much, it wounds those in whom it's found. And that can lead to physical manifestations within us as well. It can cause bodily problems for us, illnesses, if jealousy and bitterness is within us. This bitter envy, it's a serious thing. But what does it lead to? There's a bitter jealousy, and it can result in, the next phrase, selfish ambition. And this word means a rivalry and an ambition, therefore. Now, just before we look at this, I do just want to say, I feel it on my heart to say this, that there is a right kind of ambition. And we need this in the church of God. We need the right kind of ambition. There is a sort of ambition that you and I ought to be brimming over with. And I want to ask this of you, and perhaps particularly to the under 25s. Is your heart filled with a right kind of ambition? Do you have within you a longing to know God? Do you have, burning deep inside you, something that says, I want to know God more. I want to go on in my walk with him. There's far too many Christians who seem very content just to coast spiritually, just freewheeling. And there's no sense of determination or purpose or longing or zeal. And it's particularly tragic when that's in the young people. And I want to urge you youngsters in particular, lay hold of God and ask him to set in your heart a real strength of a right kind of ambition. I mean, to give you some examples, Paul said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. You're meant to want them. Do you want them? Do you hunger to see the spiritual gifts? Or think of when the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. And he said, let me go, for dawn is breaking. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. There was something in him that wanted something from God. He had a right kind of ambition. And I just want to urge you, dear brothers, dear sisters, to stir your heart. And to have that same kind of saying, Lord, I'm not letting go. I'm not giving up on this, Lord. I want to know you. I want to see you. Think of Moses in a time when the nation had sinned so greatly with that golden calf. And the Lord, his anger shone, and in his judgment, and even in the midst of all of that, Moses says, Lord, I pray thee, show me thy glory. He wanted to see more of God. He had such a longing to know God more. May God deliver us from being kind of passive people. Let's have a healthy zeal and a right kind of ambition and a determination and a clinging on to God and a wanting to know him more. We do need that. But the subject in hand, that was a quick diversion, the subject in hand is this selfish ambition. Obviously the selfish is the thing that makes it bad and makes it something that we need to avoid. And it can be translated in, it is translated in other versions in different ways. The AV renders it as strife. Other versions talk about factions or divisions. Strong's describes it as intrigue. This is quite interesting. It's electioneering or intriguing for office. So somebody who's kind of plotting and scheming. So if you want to know what this looks like, turn on your telly or open the paper, all right? Be it the contest for the leadership of the Conservatives or for the leadership of the Labour Party, which is imploding before our eyes, there is intrigue, there's electioneering. It speaks about a desire to put oneself forward. Well, isn't that the mark of a politician, it seems, in our day? They want to put themselves forward, and there are a whole raft of people doing that at the moment. A partisan and factious spirit, I like this, which does not disdain low arts. In other words, it does not disdain those shady means of doing things, underhand dealings. That's a great phrase. People who want to get where they want to get to for their own sake, and they'll do whatever it takes to get there, putting themselves forward. That's selfish ambition. And you can understand, therefore, why these things ought to have no place in the house of God. But if you find yourself a Bible dictionary and concordance, it has a fascinating root, this word, and it comes from the Greek word that means a hireling, and therefore somebody who is seeking to gain a following, somebody who's trying to win followers. And let's just have a look at one or two other scriptures about hirelings. So first of all, turn to Job chapter 7 and verse 2. Job 7, verse 2. As a slave who pants for the shade, and as a hired man who eagerly waits for his wages. I thought that was quite interesting. The hired man is eagerly waiting for his wages. He's just waiting for his pay. He's waiting for what he can get. He's waiting for the profit to himself from what he's doing. Now, of course, in a sense, that's the reason we all go to work, isn't it? But it's interesting that that was pointed out. The hired man, the hireling, wants the profit, wants the wages. Somebody who's got selfish ambition in their heart, they want the reward. They're after the wages, they're after the gain for themselves. He's in it for the pay. Whatever he's doing is a means to an end. Okay? Now let's go to John chapter 10. The Lord was speaking about shepherds and himself, of course, as the good shepherd. From verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Then go down to verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes... comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And here comes the bit that we really need to think about. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. That's the hireling. First of all, he doesn't come in through the door. The door of the sheep is the Lord Jesus Christ. The true shepherds who God raises will always come God's way. And they'll be trained up by God and they'll learn God's ways. And there are no shortcuts to doing that. And they will be those whom God teaches and trains and God appoints and God raises up. And the true shepherds, as the great shepherd, lay down their lives for the sheep. By contrast, the hireling, who is not a shepherd, he might be trying to do shepherding kind of things when he's around. He may be hanging around the flock and seeming to do certain things that may appear to be similar to what a true shepherd does. But a hireling who is not a shepherd, the scripture says, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And how tragic it is that so many fellowships and so many people up and down the land have been left in this dreadful situation where hirelings have come up because of selfish ambition. They've wanted a crowd and a following. They've wanted some kind of recognition, some kind of reward. But they're not shepherds. They don't own the sheep. They don't really love the sheep. And when the wolf comes, they leg it. They're out of there. First sign of danger. They save their own skin first of all. And never mind the sheep. And they run. And it says the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. That's the hireling. And that is the mark of somebody who is operating out of selfish ambition. It starts off with bitter jealousy. We want something. We want some kind of position, some kind of place. Because of that, someone tries to win a following. But they're a hireling and not a real shepherd. These are serious things, and the household of God is full of it. So sad to say. And people are left damaged and wounded and broken. As a result, they leave the sheep vulnerable and exposed to attack. And we can see this thing, this kind of pattern, you see it in the scriptures. In two very specific places. So first of all, go to Galatians chapter 5, please. Among the list of the deeds of the flesh, so we'll read from verse 19. It says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, and then here comes the list we're looking at this morning, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes. That's the same word as ambitions, disputes. Your version may say factions. It's that word. So those, that same pattern. And if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, you see exactly the same list. There may be some variation between them in your Bible, but actually the Greek words are the same. It says, perhaps there will be, so let me read from the beginning of the verse, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 20. I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be, here comes the list again, strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, factions. It's a very clear pattern. And that's why we've got to be very much on our guard if these things should be found. And so let's just ask ourselves the question, where are these things found? Are they found in the church? Well, yes. Are they in the leadership? I hope not here. I don't believe so here. Are they in the home group? Where are they? What does verse 14 say? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, that's where it starts. And it might end up spilling over into other places, but it all starts in here. And so I urge you, all of us, myself included, let's get before God. And if ever he shows us these things, let's nip them in the bud before they get out of our hearts and start manifesting themselves in the house of God. It's in the heart is where it begins. And how do we deal with it? Verse 14, do not be arrogant. To turn it on its head, be humble. The Bible says, God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. So where there's a right ambition, that's great. Keep laying hold of God, but humble yourself under his hand. He will exalt you at the right time. And God knows the right time to exalt somebody, when it's going to be safe for them and it's going to be safe for the rest of the church. If it's too soon, it causes harm. So there is great wisdom in bringing people into leadership at the right time and not too soon. That's where there's safety for the church. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Let's understand the truth about ourselves. The Bible says, let not each man think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think soberly. So let's get the truth on ourselves. Ask God to see ourselves as he sees us. And that can often deal with our pride. So these bitter jealousies and selfish ambitions, let's repent of those. The last thing I want to say on this, just before we move on, is that some of you may know this all too well through bitter experience. And I want to say something. I feel it in my heart to just speak to those of you who maybe have lived through that because you've been under the leadership of a hireling. Would you just turn, please, to Exodus. Ezekiel chapter 34. Because these problems are very real. And when it says that the wolf comes and snatches and scatters, that's not just words. That really happens. And people are left terribly broken. So let's read. We'll read from verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. This can be the position for those of you who maybe have experienced this, that in times past you've ended up somehow, be it through you were deceived or you just didn't know any better or whatever happened, the Lord knows, somehow you ended up in a situation where you were under a hireling and not a real shepherd. And the results are listed very clearly in verse 4. It can leave us sickly. It can leave us diseased. Broken. There's a brokenness that can be left. A scattering. There's somehow there's not a togetherness. We are scattered. We can end up lost because you've been dominated with force and severity. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And I want to just say to those of you who may be in that position, there is restoration. The true shepherds are able to deal with that. Not in themselves, but God will use a real shepherd to minister to that kind of brokenness. So if that's where you are, if somehow you've been left scarred because the wolf has had sunk its teeth into you, and the hireling has run, and there wasn't a shepherd to guide you and keep you at that time, I want to say there is ministry. There is a strengthening for those who are sickly. There can be a healing for the diseased, a binding up for the broken, a bringing back for those who are scattered. God is able to rescue and recover and redeem these things. He really is. And I want to urge you, seek help from the good shepherds. Yes, the good shepherd himself, but those whom he has raised up. Come speak to the elders here. If you need ministry, if there's scars left from previous things, don't leave it festering. Because these things have a habit of repeating themselves. Sad to say, sometimes when we've been awfully mishandled ourselves, we repeat those same mistakes. And it can perpetuate through our children, through our loved ones, those around us. And these things continue down the generations. And God wants to bring back. For those who are scattered. Excuse me. God wants to bind up and bring back. And make whole again. We don't have to live forever under the shadow of past things. God is able to to bring back again. And to make strong and make whole. And he wants to do it. So for those of you, and you know who you are, I believe. For those of you who need that, come and ask for help. Come and ask for prayer. Come and seek ministry. Because God is able to and he wants to. Now, we don't often do altar calls here at Bethel. And I'm not about to propose one now. But I am saying, don't hold back. Come and ask for help. Come and seek prayer. God raises up real shepherds to do these things. That's their job. So if you need that kind of ministry, come and seek it. And I'll leave that with you. So that's the hireling. Praise God, there is recovery for those who may have been harmed in that way. Verse 15, back in James 3, please. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. And it's given a description. It's earthly, it's natural, and demonic. These three words. Earthly, it means thus literally on earth. It's from down here. It's just normal, natural, it's from the earth. It's just what appears to be kind of obvious. And it is, and this obviously is natural because it's the way that the vast majority, again, look what's happening in the news, everybody operates this way. It's natural. That's a natural kind of wisdom. Where are we getting our wisdom from? Let's hope that we're not operating on a natural level. The second word, natural, I've been using that word for to describe the first one. It's, I think, better translated soulish. It's the Greek word psychikos, which comes from the word psyche, psyche, the soul. And another one of these great, kind of slightly old-fashioned Bible definitions, just listen to this, it says, this describes the man in Adam and all that pertains to him. Such a good description. This is the natural, but the fallen man. Okay? This is not just nothing, this is not just natural, this is corrupted. The man in Adam. Adam, where sin has entered in. This is what this is. It's soulish. Therefore it is not pure. And that's the kind of wisdom we certainly want to avoid. And you can certainly see this bitter jealousy, this selfish ambition, that obviously comes out of a soulish, kind of a corrupted kind of wisdom, isn't it? It's got self at the centre. It's not pure. But the last word, demonic. I mean, this is extremely strong. It's a demonic kind of wisdom. And I hadn't really understood this, I don't think, until preparing for this message. And I thought, well, in what sense is it demonic? Well, you think about Satan himself. And let me just read you a couple of verses. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Don't turn there if you don't want to. I'll read it straight off for the sake of time. From verse 12, or verse 13. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And if you also turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28, again, this is a prophecy Ezekiel brings about the king of Tyre, but he is a type of Satan himself. He's a representation. Verse 5, it says, By your trade you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, and so on. This is exactly the wisdom that Satan himself operated with. And that should show us how serious it is. He had a jealousy. He wanted to be like the Most High. So what happened? Somehow, the selfish ambition kicked into play. Factions. He took a third of the angels with him. And they fell with him. That's why this is a demonic kind of wisdom. Because if somebody, and this is strong, but if somebody is operating in this manner, they are operating in the character of Satan himself. It's the same pattern of behaviour. It's the same wisdom. That's why it's called demonic. This is so strong, isn't it? No wonder James wants to warn us and get our attention. And no wonder we need to be sure these things aren't in our hearts. May God save us. What damage the devil can do if he can find somebody to begin to operate in this way. Tear churches apart, ruin lives. Let's ask the Lord to save us ever from that. Verse 16 in James 3, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. This disorder, it can mean an instability, a confusion, a disturbance. God's order becomes overthrown. And as I read the first half of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, I'll just finish it for you. It reads as follows. Paul was concerned that there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders. Some versions say backbitings. Gossip, arrogance, swellings, the AV says for that, and disturbances, and it's that word there, disturbances, tumults, disorder, it's the same word. These things come into the house of God. So there is a certain order. God is not a God of confusion, same kind of idea, but of peace. And that's why we need to submit to God's order. Well, I'm sort of running out of time, so let's go on to verse 17 in James 3. Let's look at the good kind of wisdom that we need to be operating in. Verse 17, the wisdom from above is first, there's eight things. It's pure, then peaceable. It's gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So let's take each of these in turn. Firstly, it's pure. It's clean. This can carry the sense of it being innocent. It's modest. The absolute contrast, isn't it, to that other natural, earthly, demonic wisdom. It's innocent. There's no guile. There's no intrigue. There's no subterfuge. It's just innocent. It's pure. It's humble. Peaceable. It means it's simply peaceful. It's used as the fruit of righteousness. There's a peacefulness that comes out of wisdom. Remember again, wisdom's going to produce behaviour. So this right kind of wisdom produces a peacefulness in the way that we are with people. Yes, peace inwardly, but peace with others as well. It's gentle. This means it's seemly, it's fitting, it's fair, it's moderate. The wisdom God gives is gentle. It can mean it's forbearing. One Bible dictionary said it doesn't insist upon the letter of the law. You know, we can so demand that people be completely right, can't we? And that's not necessarily the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is forbearing. And will put up with those who may be a little bit off the mark. We don't have to come down on people straight away. There's a grace about God's wisdom. The next one is reasonable. This can mean it's willing to yield, or it's open to reason. It's easy to be entreated. That's so lovely, isn't it? The wisdom of God doesn't just say, this is how it is, get over it. The wisdom of God can be entreated. It's open to, it's willing to yield, it's willing to give way to another. So lovely, such contrast, isn't it, to that bitter jealousy and the selfish ambition. The wisdom of God is even prepared to step aside. It will yield. It can be entreated. It will listen. It's full of mercy. Compassion. This is used firstly of, throughout this word, is used throughout the scriptures to speak firstly of God's mercy towards men, and also of the mercy that we should show to one another. And isn't there that very striking parable the Lord tells about a king who was owed money, and he calls a slave, and the slave, here's my paraphrase, was in over his head, could never have paid it back. And the king forgave his debt. And the man goes out and finds somebody who owed him a trifling amount by comparison and wants to get every last cent out of him. And the Lord says we are to forgive people from our heart. Let's always remember this. God has forgiven us an immeasurable debt. We are to forgive others. The wisdom of God is full of mercy. The wisdom of God doesn't say, well, he'll get what's coming to him. Because God didn't give us what was coming to us, did he? God forgave. That means a letting go, a writing off of the debt. The wisdom of God will write off debts that others may owe us in their behaviour, in their words, in the way they've handled us. Full of mercy, good fruits. It's the next thing in the list. There is a fruit from the wisdom of God. It produces things. It's not just some kind of static mental thing. This wisdom will bear fruit. Somebody who's operating in the wisdom of God, their lives will have fruit. Their lives will have good deeds. There'll be good things flowing from them. Unwavering. Having said first earlier that it's reasonable, it's willing to yield, I want to be very careful to distinguish that from compromising. This is not about a compromising on the truth. All right? And there's a sense in which the wisdom of God is unwavering, it's steadfast. That can also mean it's impartial, and that's a good thing. Sometimes we can be indecisive, we can be wavering because of partiality, and we are influenced by other people, other opinions, in a way that's actually showing partiality. The wisdom of God doesn't do that. And lastly, it's without hypocrisy. This can mean it's sincere or it's unfeigned. You're not putting it on, you're not making it up. A couple of references. 2 Corinthians 6 speaks about love unfeigned or genuine love. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 talks about faith unfeigned, genuine faith. In other words, it shows the real deal. The wisdom of God, you're not kind of putting it on. You're not just putting on a show. It's not something that we turn on when we know we're in Christian company. But actually, it's deep within us. And that's a very important thing. I've been praying, I've been seeking the Lord about humility. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we have to catch ourselves to be humble, don't we? You can end up thinking, oh, you could say something which would be proud. And so we have to catch ourselves. And that's a good thing to do, obviously. To learn to hold our tongues in certain things. That's one thing. But it's quite a different thing to be so transformed and actually have humility bound into us that you don't have to think about it. You don't have to catch the word before it leaves your tongue. It doesn't come in the first place. It's about something actually being built into our hearts that's genuine. And that's what this is about. It's without hypocrisy, it's sincere. And just take those two things, a sincere love of the brethren. Do we have a genuine love for each other? The people in this room, do you love them? This is what we are called to have. This is the character of God's wisdom. Verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. And the seed that produces righteousness, it's sown in peace. It's not by wrangling and fighting for position and pushing ourselves, but there's a peace. And that yields righteousness. Hebrews 12 talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness, actually coming out of God's discipline. So, God's wisdom, that which is from above. Let's aspire to it, shall we? Let's pray.